Amen. It's been a good day today, hasn't it? Thank you for coming out tonight in spite of the rain. Looked like we were going to get a whole lot more than we did. It's kind of stayed east of us, which is awesome. I trust that those of you who wanted the notes, you were able to get a copy of them. They're on the table in the foyer. We've been talking about I am going. Last week we looked at this concept of going, and now we're going to be looking at the different areas, and tonight we're looking at I am going with my church. One of the beautiful things about God's command to go, to be a part of what He's doing in this world today, is He gives us this idea of the church and this wonderful community of believers from which we can go together. It's not that we are a bunch of lone rangers, right? That we have this task to ourselves to bring the gospel to the world around us, but that we have a group of people who are like-minded, who love Jesus Christ, who love the gospel, and it is with these individuals that we have this glorious opportunity to spread the gospel to the world around us. We talked tonight in our study, our belief study upstairs. We were on one of the core actions of a Christ follower, of a believer, and it was to share our faith and how God, how he has given us this ministry of reconciliation that he talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, how we are his ambassadors, and as ambassadors we have a message to the world, and how this message is for people to be reconciled to God. And thank goodness that he didn't leave it just to us on our own going here and going there, but he has this group of people which the Bible describes as the church. He uses the word ecclesia, and we're going to look at that in just a moment, and how it is used in the Word of God, and then look at the church, talking about what it is, also what are the marks of a healthy church, what are some distinctives of a church. And so let's look at this tonight. What is the church? The church of Jesus Christ is made up of believers of all ages. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. If you want to turn there, we're not going to hang out here tonight, but this is a reference to it because we have several verses of Scripture, passages of Scripture that we want to look at when we're talking about the church. But Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that he may grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, and that the Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and the width and the height and the depth of God's love, and to know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in you, to him be the glory," where? "In the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." To him be the glory in the church, it says. Paul has this prayer for believers of all ages. And what is this prayer? It's to be firmly and rooted in God's love. I thought it was very fitting, Brother Billy's sermon this morning. I know we talk about this on occasion. But God is not a God of coincidence, is he? I love the way he orchestrates things. And although Brother Billy could have read the book, and he did, I gave him a copy, I'm sure it wasn't purposefully planned. Maybe it was. I don't need to speak on his behalf. However, nonetheless, we have a sermon this morning about love, about God's love, and here we have our first passage of Scripture that is Paul's prayer for us as believers, that we are firmly rooted, that we're established in the love of God, this multifaceted love of God, the width, the height, the depth, the length I see this this not only multifaceted, this multidimensional. I'm a math major, and so I think about the dimensions. You know, Erica's in math, she's doing circles and different things, and even Ethan in his math class, he's talking about cubes and spatial things, and you know what I'm saying. But we have this idea that God's love is and even here it says that it surpasses all knowledge. And this is the love in which we are to immerse ourselves in, right? And we're to do so that God might be glorified in His church, right? A survey of the New Testament reveals four clear uses of the word or the term church. Ecclesia most often designates the local church, what we're part of here, this local body of believers. It's a specific gathering of believers in some definite locality, and it is the primary usage of ecclesia in the New Testament. So when you look through the New Testament and you see the references to the church, most often this word is to designate that local body of believers. Also, when we think about the ecclesia, we think about house churches because of the early New Testament. One of the things that we saw in Paul's missionary journeys, that when he would go to different cities, that one of the first things that he would do is he would find a synagogue, right? And he would go and teach there, and with the hopes of presenting the gospel and that people would respond to the gospel. The Jews would respond, and they would become believers. There are instances where he's went to other cities and he wasn't received very well, but there were other individuals who became believers, and because they became believers, they developed a church in their home. We see this today as a very popular method of evangelism and church planning now. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. If you read any of the church planning books right now that are out, there is a huge movement for house churches. In fact, we had the opportunity on spring break to meet in a house church. Dan Ha, a Vietnamese believer, really felt God's call in his heart to plant a church in his neighborhood. And so he has been doing so since around the first of the year. Was it the first of the year? Somebody help me remember. Maybe a little bit longer. But his goal, and it's funny, when he was talking to us about his journey and God really impressing upon his heart to begin this church in his home, there was a lot of transition within his neighborhood and people moving in and moving out, and basically a lot of Vietnamese moved into his neighborhood, and he thought, well, I need to reach my neighbors for Jesus Christ. And so Murphy Road Baptist Church is now supporting him in this effort. And we had the opportunity that Sunday night, two Sunday nights ago, to meet with his house church. And you know what they did? They sat down together. They sang a song. Well, first we ate together. Kelvin helped Dan grill hamburgers and hot dogs, and we enjoyed a time of fellowship, and then we went inside and we sang a song, and then Dan opened the word, and he said one of the things that we try to accomplish with our house church is that we have an opportunity for God to hear us speak to him through song. Then we have an opportunity for God to speak to us through his word. And then we have an opportunity for each of us to speak to one another, to basically express something that's happened in their life that they see how God is moving, maybe in their life or in the lives of those around them. And so it was a very fluid thing that happened, but this is one of the things that we see that was a part of the early church. Now, is that the right way to do it? Not necessarily. It is a way to do it, right? Just as this right here, what we do on Sunday night and Sunday mornings, Wednesday night, or whenever we meet in this building, this is a way, not the only way, to operate as a church or a community of believers. In the New Testament, there were house churches. Does anybody remember a house church that was mentioned in the New Testament by chance? Dorcas? No, that was Dorcas or Lydia, right? Seller of purple, right? Anybody else remember a house church? Aquila and Priscilla. Yes, very good. We see that Paul at the end of some of his letters that he greets individuals and he'll mention those that are in this house church. Okay, so this is when you see that word ecclesia, this is another use of that that word. The third use is a collection of churches. This would be much like what we would consider our association, I would imagine. When we here in the Arkansas River Valley Association, there are what, 30, I'm forgetting the number, it's over 30 churches that we have. I'm sorry, 35? Okay, Kathy said 35. 35 churches that we have within this association. And so, when we talk about our association, we talk about Southern Baptist churches who are like-minded, who we operate in our beliefs with the Baptist faith and message. And so, we would consider our Arkansas Baptist, River Valley Baptist Association, a church. So we begin to see different aspects and different ideas when it comes to this this word church. And then lastly, the universal church, which we will look in just a moment. One of the words that the early believers used was Catholic, not the Catholic denomination, but the Catholic church, the universal overall church. The church is not a building. And although we refer to this building as a church, it is a church in the sense that this is where this body of believers known as Second Baptist Church, this is where we choose to meet. That is not always where we meet, right? Because we have prayer times in people's homes, correct? Is that a church there? It could be considered a church. It's a prayer time in home. Not that we are separate from Second Baptist Church, but we are a group of believers that are a part of Second Baptist Church meeting in that home. Church is not a denomination. There is no denomination in the world today that has the market cornered on the word church. Or really the market cornered on understanding of everything. Although we as Baptists, we like to pride ourselves in that we do, right? I mean, if we were honest, we'd like to think that. And I'll be honest with you, I don't think I would be anything other than a Southern Baptist. And it's not because I grew up Southern Baptist, although I did. In my looking at what Southern Baptists believe, that's where I align myself. I find myself having common beliefs. And again, not that we have got Scripture totally right, because I'm sure we're missing it. But these are this is what I have decided I want to be a part of as a believer, a Southern Baptist. But it's not a denomination. There's no reason why individual churches should remain isolated without real visible union with other churches. That's why we partner with other local churches, right? In events or activities that we might do in our community. There might be some that we may not as often associate with, right? But still, nonetheless, we have this idea of cooperation within the body of believers, the larger body. Biblical images or metaphors, and these are some that you might remember, or you might from your reading of Scripture: the people of God, the body of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit, the herald of the gospel, the obedient servant, and the bride of Christ. A lot of times, I would say that we tend to gravitate maybe toward the first two, the people of God and the body of Christ, and then the last one, the bride of Christ. Those are probably the most popular ones that we use. The church, this is Mark Dever, he says, the church is the community of people who live in the last days inaugurated by Christ's earthly ministry and the coming of the Spirit. We could say that more than likely we can trace our history as a church back to Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the believers and they went into Jerusalem, and we had that wonderful outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the Peter with boldness that you really hadn't seen him have before, right? Other than when he thinks he's right about something. I mean, he was very outspoken when in his opinions, right? But this was not opinion. This was a boldness in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stands up and delivers this sermon. And because of that, there were, how many added that day? Over 3,000? Over 3,000, right? That would be something else, right? We gathered a bunch of people in Tucker Coliseum, which holds, what, a little over 3,000, right? Anyway, just be a lot like that. All right, Baptist Faith and Message. I wanted to include this. This is we talked about it earlier as Southern Baptists. This is what we believe about church. A New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ is an autonomous local congregation. What does that mean? Autonomous. We don't necessarily answer to anybody. We function not exclusive from everybody else. Necessarily, because we do have a set of beliefs that are in common with other Southern Baptist churches, but First Baptist Church cannot tell us how we should, well, for instance, how we should order our worship services, right? They can't. They might want to. I don't know. I've never asked anybody over there what they thought about our order of worship, but I'm sure they really don't care. I mean, they worship there. We worship here, right? But they cannot do that because we're an autonomous body of local believers. Local congregation of baptized believers, that I think we're going to see that as important, of baptized believers associated by covenant in the faith and fellowship of the gospel, observing the two ordinances of Christ governed by his laws. What are the two ordinances that we observe? Lord's Supper, baptism, all right? Some denominations include another ordinance, don't they? You remember, you know what that is? Foot washing. Yes. Foot washing. I'm trying to think. Who is that? Free will? Okay. Governed by his laws, exercising the gifts, rights, and privileges invested in them by his word, and seeking to extend the gospel to the ends of the earth. Each congregation operates under the lordship of Christ through democratic processes. In such a congregation, each member is responsible and accountable to Christ as Lord. Its scriptural officers are pastors and deacons. While both men and women are gifted for service in the church, the office of pastor, this is what we believe as Southern Baptists, is limited to men as qualified by Scripture. The New Testament speaks also of the church as the body of Christ, which includes all the redeemed of all ages, believers from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. So that's what our Baptist Faith and Message states, in what we as a body of believers here at Second Baptist Church that we align ourselves with. What are the marks of a healthy New Testament church? In the book, he used this phrase from the Council of Constantinople in 83-81, we believe in one holy Catholic apostolic church. And so let's look at that for just a moment. The church is to be one as God is one. Christians should be characterized by their unity. And I want to look over in Acts chapter 4 real quick. Was it Christ's desire for us to be unified? Does anybody remember what he prayed in John chapter 17? To be one as he and his Father are one. That's unified, isn't it? And when we think about the unity within the Trinity, and that is the unity that Christ desires for us to experience as a local body of believers. So we're to be one. Acts 4:32, it says this, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common. I want to focus on believed were of one heart and soul. Back in Ephesians, where we were at in Ephesians chapter 4, I didn't put this on your notes, but immediately my thoughts go to what Paul said there. I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love. Verse 3, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Christ in his prayer prayed that we would be one as he and his Father were one. We see that the early church, that they were of one heart and one soul. We see that Paul talks there that his desire for the church is to be one. We go through this, you go through the New Testament. This idea of oneness or unity is prevalent. Not that we all are alike. You know, I appreciated what Brother Billy said this morning. He's, you know, aren't you glad that God created us all different? We're not all cookie cutters of the same individual. That would be, for one, I think it would be very boring, would it not? I think about shows. Sometimes, when Erica and Ethan were younger, we would watch SpongeBob SquarePants, and there was an episode. Some of you know who I'm talking about, but this episode where Squidward desired to go to this a different place than where he was residing, and it was a bunch of people that looked just like him who did the same thing as he did, and you know what happened in that episode? It drove him insane. And he wanted to leave, right? When I think of us not being cookie cutters of one another, I think that maybe if we were, that we might drive each other insane. Although one would argue we could possibly do that even though we're not cookie cutters of one another, right? However, the beauty of it is, and one of the things that we talked about tonight is that God is especially good at making something beautiful out of our messes, right? And even though we all would say tonight that we are a mess when it comes to this life and trying to figure out what it looks like to be a Christ follower and to do his will, that God makes something beautiful out of a bunch of messes. And that beauty is what he uses to proclaim the goodness of the gospel to the world around us. And now we begin to understand why there is such a call to be one. Because people in the outside world who are messes themselves, right? They are messes themselves, need to see something beautiful come out of the mess. And honestly, a body of believers is where God has ordained it to happen, right? That is what he has designed. We're to be one. We're to be holy. The church is to be holy because God is holy. 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16. Many of you probably know this passage, maybe even by heart. But I'm going to turn there nonetheless and read it. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, but as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in your conduct. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Ephesians, back in Ephesians, where it seems like a broken record tonight, going back to Ephesians. Ephesians is a wonderful book if you ever want to do some study on the church and what the church should look like. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as also Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Now here it is in verse 26, to make her holy, cleansing her in the washing of the water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but holy and blameless. This is what I was talking about earlier. And God making something beautiful out of the mess. He is able to make us holy, not because we have anything in us that is inherently holy, other than the fact that when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, He infuses our life with the Holy Spirit, who Himself is holy. And so therefore, it should follow that a group of believers, a body of believers, a community of believers would be holy because the Holy Spirit is in the midst, right? So this is what God is trying to draw out of us as a body of believers, is make us holy, to make us, to set us apart. And again, that is what the surrounding world needs to see, a body of believers, a church that is set apart, that is different. That is why Paul tells us to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. We're to be transformed. We're not to be conformed to the world, because we are to be set apart. We're to be different so that when the world looks in on the church, they can tell a difference between us and them. And not only that they would be able to tell the difference between us and them, but they would want that in their lives. That is the goal of God making us one and making us holy. All right. Next thing, Catholic. Not Catholic, the denomination, but we're talking about the universal. The church is Catholic or universal because it spans across space and time. You know, one of the beautiful things is that we believe that in this moment, that at 6:38, that there are other churches around this nation that are worship, I say around this, maybe in this time zone, okay? We'll just talk about this central time zone. But that in this moment that they are worshiping God, or they may be hearing the Word of God proclaimed just as we are right now. And because of that, we have a bond, do we not? Remember earlier we read in Ephesians chapter 4 that there's one Spirit? So that's the beauty of it. Is that even though we are here and somebody up in Chicago may be at this moment meeting and singing and praying and praising and hearing, that we're connected. That we're connected. The church in both its local and universal manifestations is the body of Christ and is to reflect and honor Christ. Apostolic, the church is apostolic, boy, I cannot talk tonight, because it is founded on the scriptures given by the apostles. Again, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 says, let me go back to 19. Because it's the beginning of the sentence, the beginning of thought. So then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. God's household, His universal, one holy church, right? Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Himself as the cornerstone. With Christ Himself as the cornerstone. Paul's very specific in saying that Christ was the cornerstone. I mean, those of you that explore the Bible this morning, what'd you talk about? Christ being the cornerstone. Wow! Incredible coincidence, right? We talked about Christ being the cornerstone, and tonight we're talking about Him being the cornerstone again. And the reason why He says this here is because that is what the apostles and the prophets base their understanding is on Jesus Christ. The prophets of old, even though they prophesied and knew not whom they were prophesying, it was Christ they were prophesying about, right? They were always pointing to Him. The feast and the festivals that the Israelites observed and they enjoyed, those were things that pointed to Jesus Christ. Every single one of them pointed to Jesus Christ. You think about Christ and the things that he said when he was here in the midst of the Feast of the Tabernacles. He says, I am the light of the world, because the Feast of the Tabernacles was also considered the Festival of Lights. Imagine that. That he would do something like that to connect himself with what they had experienced in their past. All right, I got off subject, didn't I? Jude 1, 3. Dear friends, although I was eager to write you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write and exhort you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once and for all. What did he say? Contend for the faith that was delivered, these things that were delivered to us based on the scripture given by the apostles and the prophets. All right, seven essentials or distinctives. I need to speed up. Everybody is telling me, speed up, Jonathan. Got to get through this tonight. First one, believer-only church membership. And I think we would agree that, I mean, really, honestly, for someone who desires to be a part of a local body, a church, then they should be a believer. They should desire the things that we desire. If they are not a follower of Christ, then they truly can't be a member. Not in the sense that we couldn't declare them a member, because we could. And I will say that probably over the years in church history, that people were declared members who were not followers of Jesus Christ. That has happened, all right? That doesn't make the church bad. It just has happened because someone thought they were a part of the body of Christ, or they thought they were a believer, and yet they had never truly given their life to Christ. That's happened. However, even though we declare someone to be a member, that doesn't mean that they are a follower of Christ. That should happen beforehand. And then as a believer, as a follower, our desire should be to link ourselves with a local body of believers. That's why I don't want to say it irritates me or angers me, but it causes me to scratch my head when someone says that they can worship God outside the church. I believe that. I absolutely believe that, because some of the most worshipful moments that I have had have been on Mount Nebo. Have you ever been up there during a sunset or a sunrise? I mean, my goodness. When the psalmist talked about the heavens declaring the glory of God, that's what he was talking about. And so I can worship God in that moment. However, our desire as a body of believers should be to be around other believers, so that we can not just be around them, like positionally, so that we can encourage one another. So that, as we talked about earlier, that the church is one, so that we can have this unity, we can experience this bond that we sing about when we sing we are one in the bond of love, or blessed be the tie that binds, right? So we can experience that, because honestly, we don't get that outside of the church of God. I mean, we have familial bonds, right? Which are important, and we cannot discount that. And they're very important in the Word of God. But our church body, that's why it hurts so much when somebody leaves the body of Christ, doesn't it, to go somewhere else? Because there's such a connection there. Because we have experienced this unity. Because we have sang together. We've worshiped together. We have served together, right? Believer-only church membership. Believer-only baptism. That's one of the distinctives. An unbaptized believer was an oxymoron considering the New Testament. Baptism is the means whereby one declares publicly his or her faith in Jesus Christ, and it involves a particular member, which is a believer, a particular mode. And as Southern Baptists, we believe in immersion, right? We believe in that somebody is dunked. Now, does that make them any less of a believer if they have not been submerged in water? No. Let me tell you a story real quickly. I had a friend of mine who was a pastor in Northwest Arkansas, and he had a dilemma. He was telling me about this because he had an individual who became a Christian late in life and physically just could not get out of bed. And it was to where the person did not need to be moved, okay? So the person becomes a believer but desires to be baptized. And why? Because of what Scripture tells us about baptism and how it's just intricately linked to our faith in Jesus Christ upon our conversion. I mean, you look in the New Testament, and tonight, the story, I mean, the students would tell you that when we're talking about sharing our faith, we talked about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And when God worked on his heart and they come by a body of water, the Ethiopian eunuch, and he said, "What prevents me from being baptized?" It was so linked. It wasn't that baptism is a requirement for salvation. It was something that naturally happened because they were saved. But my friend, he counseled the person and said, "You know, you don't have to be baptized." And even, you know, you look at the thief on the cross. I mean, Jesus didn't say, "Well, wait a second. Before you see me in paradise, we've got to come down off this cross. I must baptize you. And then we must get back up on here and finish what is happening," right? I mean, no, he said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." So he counseled him that that wasn't necessary, but he was insistent. This man was insistent. And so my friend Toby, he said, "Jonathan, I didn't know what to do. So what I did was I got a towel, I soaked it with water, and I used it as a burial shroud. And I laid it over him, and I said, buried with Christ into his death, raised to walk in newness of life, and I took off what I was calling a burial shroud." Is that individual any less saved than anyone else? No. But we as Baptists, we believe in immersion, right? That doesn't make us better than anybody else. That's just what we feel is what it's the picture, right? Not so much the what he calls here the mode. It's the picture, the symbol of us being buried with Christ into his death and raised to walk in newness of life. And then the meaning is the public identification with Christ and so forth. And it is prerequisite to participate in the Lord's Supper. Biblical accountability, we won't go to these verses, but as a New Testament church, we're called to keep one another accountable. Not to beat each other up with the Word of God when someone is in sin, right? To say, "Hey, Sharon, you know what you've been doing? Not like that, but to gracefully go to someone when we feel like they're in sin and question, ask questions. Not make accusations. It's a word-based ministry. Preaching must be biblical in context. Content, dynamic in delivery, expositional, theological on one hand, and practical and applicable on the other. I think Brother Billy does a wonderful job of this, by the way. I really do, okay? That's enough said about that. We must advocate an expositional method with a theological mindset under an evangelical mandate. Biblical leadership, we as Baptists, I mean, he uses the word elders. I mean, that's in reference to pastors. We call them pastors in Southern Baptist life. Other denominations talk about elders. Now, we'll say, go ahead. Yes. Yes, and that's what I was, yes. 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 I would agree that at times that is happening now. There are Southern Baptist churches who operate under that leadership. Yes, their term for elder is different than pastor that we use. Yes. They become more or less administrators. But we're not a business, are we? No, we're a body of believers trying to do life together the best way we know how. Missions, evangelism, discipleship. By the way, I think we do a fairly good job of this as Second Baptist Church. Not that we shouldn't strive for more or different ways, but I think we do this. No church will be missional and evangelistic by accident. We should train our people to be on mission with God and challenge them to evangelize without bias or prejudice. Again, a reference to this morning, without bias or prejudice. Remember what Brother Billy said? Do we put a condition on the love of God? All right, vibrant biblical theology. Theology allows us to glorify God with our mind and obey the commandments of Jesus. We must teach, love, and proclaim biblical doctrine. What is the mission of the church? This is where we're getting at, right? If we're going, we need to know what the church is going for or going to. The mission for the church is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping its members to serve the body of Christ and fulfill the Great Commission. We glorify God, do discipleship within the body, and make disciples outside the body among all nations. You see the two biblical rails there? You're probably very familiar with those passages of Scripture that are linked to those, one of which we read last week, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, when Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me, therefore, go make disciples," right? Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, right? Mark 16:15, these others, Luke, Acts 1:8, we're familiar with, that Jesus said, "You're going to be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." The great commandments, love God and love your neighbor. When we talk about these things with Jesus, when he was asked what the greatest commandment was, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is likened to this, love your neighbor as yourself. And these are based upon what God told them in the very beginning in Deuteronomy, in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, the way God told the Israelites to operate. Love him and love others. It was simple. You look at the Ten Commandments, right? You can summarize the Ten Commandments in loving God and loving people, because the first few have to deal with your relationship with God. The others have to do with your relationship with other people. And so love God, love others. And lastly here, this is our goal is not to build buildings, to grow budgets, merely acquire knowledge, or be captivated by current political and social agendas. Our goal is to grow up men and women, boys and girls, to maturity in Christ so they think like Jesus and they live like Jesus. Our passion is to fill the earth with Christ, His gospel, and His kingdom. These aims are what sets our agenda, and I love what he says, any other agenda will fall short, and it's not worth having. Absolutely. As a body of believers, this should be our goal. This should be our passion. Anything else is not worth doing as a body of believers. To know Christ and to make Him known. That's the simple way to put it, right? To know Christ and to make Him known. That is what the church is about. That is what we are about as a body of believers here at Second Baptist Church, right, is to know Christ and to make Him known. The question is, are we doing that, right? Are we doing that? Are we doing that individually? Am I doing that? Am I progressively knowing Christ. You know, that prayer that we looked at earlier with Paul, I pray that you know this love, this multifaceted, multidimensional love of God that surpasses all knowledge. Am I like Paul when he talks in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14 that I press on toward the goal? We see this desire to constantly be reaching out for Christ so we might know him better. And I'm telling you, the more that we know Christ, the more that we'll want to make him known. It just follows. It just follows because we become so enraptured by him that we can't help but speak of him. So how are we doing as individuals? How are we doing as a body of believers, as a church, in knowing Christ and making him known? I pray that tonight as we looked at this, that this would only spur us on, right? Not to beat ourselves up because we think we haven't been doing a good job of this, because it's not about our performance, is it? God is not up there looking at all the churches around the world today and saying, all right, good church, bad church, ooh, horrible church. I know who I'm going to punish now, right? Is he up there doing that? No, he's not. He's not. We don't ask these questions to necessarily make ourselves feel bad, but to make ourselves aware. Aware that we can push further. We can push forward in knowing Christ. We can push forward in making him known to the lost and dying world around us. Maybe our prayer tonight would be, God, help us to know you better. Help us to know you better so that we will make you known to the world around us. Let's pray. God, that is our prayer. We echo the prayer of Paul, that we would be able to dive in and immerse ourselves in this multifaceted, multidimensional love that you have for us. And in doing so, Father, you bless us. You bless us with a greater knowledge of who you are, a greater knowledge of what it is that you desire of us. But not only do you bless us with that knowledge, but Father, you grace us with power from on high. Power through the working of your Holy Spirit in our lives so that the inevitable outcome would be us making Jesus known to the world around us. Help us, Father, because we look around us and we see a world that is dying. We see a world that is lost. We see a world that needs to experience the same love, that same multifaceted, multidimensional love that we are experiencing in this moment. We see that and we want them to experience it too. Thank you that you don't leave us on our own. Thank you that you give us a group of believers that we can meet together with, but not only meet together with, but to go out into the world with, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Help us to do that, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.